Good morning, everybody. Top of the morning. Now, the proper Irish response to that, and the rest of the day to you, sir. That's the proper response, but anyway, we're in Acts chapter 15, just ending up. And Acts chapter 15, it's around 50 AD, maybe 51, 52, give or take. And let's open in a word of prayer. And I got a couple of kind of special things for you today. What we have before us, remember last week, we left Paul and Barnabas in the city of Antioch. They're ministering there. Silas came up with the letter from the Jerusalem council, and he stayed on. And they were ministering there all around Antioch. And then they decided to go on the second missionary journey. And what happened? Second missionary journey. What's this, Sandy? Is this like safe? Oh, they had an explosion. They had. Oh, yeah. It wasn't a calm, peaceful kind of explosion. It was. The description of the language. How many of you read Randy's letter that he sent? He had a quote. It's almost like he quoted from my class last week, or at least we're kind of in this. The Lord's leading, I guess. But let's get to Acts chapter 15. And we're going to get down to verse 36. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from Pamphylia, and went not unto the work. Let's open in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for, Lord, just giving us your word. It shows people as they are, not as we imagine them to be, not as they would like to be, but as they are. Lord, we, no matter how close we grow to you, when we're in the flesh, we're still weak. Our emotions, our past, our fears, our perceptions cause us to have problems with others in the family. As we take a look today of this conflict, Lord, we just pray that some of the lessons we take out of the rest of the scripture today that would be a blessing. Lord, we pray that you'd teach us to manage conflict in ourselves and that we would be a better servant for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 39 is brutal. The contention was so sharp between them. Was so sharp, the contention. You wouldn't believe it, but that word contention is really proxosmos. That literally, they had to use contention was so sharp between them. All that English is what that word means in this application. All right? And it really is, it's an incident for good. That would be like me chastising you for good. You need to get right! Well, pastors do that, don't they? Don't they? Or they should. And more than that, we should want them to. On the other hand, that's for good. (Clears Pete's my dutiful pick on person. Pete, you're wrong! That's what this word is containing. It's energy, it's power, it's absolutism. It's judgment. Not only of the thought, not only of the decision, but of the individual. And it's from a word, paroxuno, to sharpen alongside. Like iron sharpeneth iron. Now, how many of you have cut yourselves when you're sharpening a knife? Anybody who's attempted to sharpen their knives usually ends up having some of their DNA left behind. Mrs. Warner will tell you that virtually every project I ever work on, I bleed for it. I have very thin skin, and it tears quite easily. My mom gave it to me. My mom, if you just barely touched her, she would bruise really bad. I got wimpy skin, and it soaked all the way to the inside, okay? But the point is that this is, imagine a friend taking a knife and sticking you in the side. How would you feel about that? Imagine how Barnabas felt. Wait a minute. I was there with you through this whole thing. Remember that? Now let's take John Mark. More than likely, John Mark was standing right there when this altercation transpired. Later, John Mark would come alongside Peter, and through Peter's teaching, he became the individual that God called to write the Gospel of Mark. And we'll find later on in Acts how even Paul changed his mind. It's kind of important. I literally believe that the Apostle Paul felt that Mark, John Mark, was going to be his Talmud. Now, how many of you know what the Talmud is? Anybody? Brother, what's the Talmud? Actually, the Talmuds, because there are two. Well, you could also say it's all their traditions, all summed up. There's a Babylonian Talmud and a Jerusalem Talmud. And even within Judaism, there's some conflict between which one of those is most important. But that was a foundational document for the Pharisaical life, okay? At least those traditions were, and they were passed down after Jerusalem fell into those documents, okay? But the Talmud and that Talmid are two different things. The Talmud is the study. That's kind of what the word means in Hebrew. A Talmid is a student. And every Pharisee had the responsibility to get a Talmid. So the Apostle Paul was a Pharisee, right? And he literally wanted to train up in Christ a Talmid because he was a Talmid of another and so forth. And he was betrayed, as Paul would see it, by his Talmid. By the person that he had chosen to come with them, had seen the miraculous work of God and turned away for whatever reason we do not know. But certainly Paul believed it was not justified. So conflict. Now, how many of you have ever had a conflict in church with a church member? Come on, raise your hand. Okay, confession's good for the soul. Okay, yeah. How about with your spouse? How about with your best friend? Pastor Randy and I went on a little missions trip down to the Hickory Apache Indian Reservation many, many years ago, and we took a young man from church. His mom was, her husband had left her, and the kids were growing up, and the young man was green. That's a nice way to say he was green. He had no understanding of money. He had no understanding, in-depth understanding of his Christian life, but we took him with us. Needless to say, Randy and I had a different leadership style, management style. And literally at night, it got to a head. We were riding in his little red pickup. If some of you remember Randy's little red pickup that he had? Okay. We were driving at night down from Mesa Verde. It's Indian things. Down this very road. And we got into it and that's where we were going. Until Randy almost ran off the cliff. And all of a sudden it brought us all back to the reality that there's not a single argument, almost any argument on this planet, that can't be managed as God would choose it to be managed. Because we were too busy. We got involved in the language and the loudness and the tension. The issue of helping this young man become the man of God that we wanted him to become. Both of us arguing out of a position of love got us almost both of us dead. So, it happens. And sometimes it gets kind of physical. It happens when we're young. Tolerating this from our children is not helping them at all. When a child does something that would not be acceptable as an adult, our whole responsibility is to help them grow, not run off the cliff and kill ourselves in the process. But there are many people, including parents, that do what? Oh, my child is a problem. I've got a solution. Put their head right in the sand. Right? Right in the sand. That's not a good thing. And neither is sitting there with this tension between each other, lost, confused, unsure, unclear, perplexed, disoriented, and bewildered. Does love flourish in that kind of environment? Does it really? Spousal? Certainly not. What about in the body? No. When you're living in all this tension, how's your relationship with the Lord? Because the Holy Spirit's going to be sitting there pinging on you all the time. Sorry, I'm a submariner. Pinging is you send out sonar to find things in the ocean that you may not know. But in moving and pinging on you, that's just a good description for me, to move you into the position God wants you to be. Now, there's plenty of verses in the New Testament. We're going to look at a few of those. But the Apostle Paul did not have the New Testament at the time. Neither did Barnabas, neither did Mark. So we're going to go back primarily in the Old Testament and look how God had already given these great men of God all they needed to do a better job than what they did. All right? So, let's start with 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 2. Timothy, we'll see a little later on, becomes the Apostle Paul's Talmud. 2 Timothy 3:12. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall do what? Suffer persecution. The reality of it is, just kind of like what I did with Ron Hamilton and Shelley Hamilton, is that in this life we're going to have testings and trials and persecution. The idea that conflict is not going to appear within your home or at your front door really is naive. So, the key thing is to remember God is bigger than any problem. And I don't care what that problem is. The trouble is, when that problem comes to the front door, the last thing you want to hear, brother, you're going to join the crowd of those that get picked on. You know, all things work together for good. Spoken to you with all the love, but none of the acumen, and in the wrong situation. When my father died, the best gift I had was wordless. Was wordless. My brother just came up to me, looked me straight in the eye, and realized he had nothing to say. And instead of saying something like that, he hugged me. Imagine a conflict where, one, I don't have words to say, but I can still love you. Chills things out. And then you can go forward. God is bigger than all things. Let's take Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul wrote this many years later from the city of Ephesus, as best that we understand. And let's take a look. Romans chapter 12. Verses 17 through 21. Ooh, recompense no man evil for evil. How would you like that? I'd love to maybe print that out on a bunch of cards and send it to every politician everywhere in the United States. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of who? All men. It has to be honest. The trouble is now, we don't do that very often. If it be possible, as much as lie within you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You don't need to get justice in this life, and truthfully, if that's what you're expecting, I'm going to make that man pay, because it's just. You're not in the spirit. You're in the flesh. Now, granted, we have a responsibility, men, to protect our families. The government has a responsibility, in Romans chapter 13, to carry the sword. The government can be just, but us taking vengeance, not. Let's read on. Therefore, if thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome with evil, but overcome what? With good. Even in the church, there have been those I've known them as friends, but they turned their back on God, they turned their back on church, and truthfully, this individual actually told me, yeah, when I was out there knocking on doors with you, I was laughing at you on the inside. Betrayal comes not only from without, but within. To me, if you want to learn conflict resolution, you go to the very first book of the Bible I read all the way through. And that's the book of Proverbs. The Apostle Paul should have been able to almost quote this verse by verse. But he didn't quite live to it. Let's take a look at a few of them. Proverbs 15:1. We'll be in Proverbs for a few verses here. Proverbs 15:1. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up what? Ah. When Randy and I were driving in the truck down the road, the anger is what we were now after. It wasn't the young man. A soft answer does what? Turneth away wrath. A soft answer. Now, husband and wife have a much better deal, I think, most of the time, about soft answers. Rick, is that really what you mean? I don't know. Maria's got 1,001 of them. I've told you about when she came up to me and I was downstairs in a funk doing therapy. I've told you guys what my therapy is, right? Counting nuts and bolts and screws and sorting the stuff out. So I'm down doing therapy, and Maria comes down and says, who's the adult in this relationship? A truth that's soft and moves the person off the dime towards where they should be. Sitting over there, right there, is a lovely woman that God gave me 46, going on 47 years ago. She's been better to me than all the pastors in trying to move me to where God wants me to be. Guys, listen to your wives. I'll let her give you ladies the testimony or whatever her life is like living with me at the ladies' retreat or something, you know. Let's go on. Proverbs 12:18, just a few pages over. 12:18. There is that speaketh like piercing of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is what? How many people today speak to hurt, not to heal? This all comes from the inside. What comes out of a man comes from the heart, saved or lost. Saved or lost. God calls us to be a healthful and healing people. Let's go to chapter 25. How many of you want an answer at this moment? We live in an instant culture. I want food. I drive into the window. Give it to me. I don't even like the kiosk they now want me to use. I want to tell the guy or gal, give me my chow. And I want it now. Well, patience is a virtue. Verse 15. By long forbearing is a prince persuaded, and a soft tongue breaketh the bone. Can I be honest with you? Pastor Gilchrist and I had a couple, three opportunities to have different perspective on things. And one got kind of like with Randy and I. But with time, you could say my argument won. Because that's what God wanted to have happen. That thing is the gym over here. That's simply the reality of it. God gave the church the vision. We built it. And look, can you imagine Temple Baptist Church without it today? How about our young people without it today? It's just gone. The point is that there was a large history where Pastor and I, on that one issue, saw it two different ways. It wasn't cheap to build. It wasn't cheap at all. In fact, the $30,000 fire system that we had to put in it was like, are you kidding me? I guess I saw it from what it could be used for. Like the Thanksgiving banquets that all of us sit there. The entire church of Temple Baptist Church sits down to a meal together. And that whole process of having the harvest banquet started back when the church was new. And it was one of the things that was so cool that Marie and I, the little farm church that Maria had in Blackfoot, Idaho, had these things where they would get together as a body. And those things are important. I'm going backwards. How in the world did I get that far back? Let's look at Proverbs 17:14. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born to what? Adversity. 17:14? Proverbs 17:14? Ah! I made a mistake there. It's 17:17. I apologize greatly. And 9, Proverbs 15:18. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. Now, sometimes men are a little hotter temper than women, but I've known more men, okay? Is anger of God? Question. Is anger of God? Anybody? Brother? Yes. But it's conditional. It is like, here you have all these tools to take down the wall. And over here is anger. The stick of dynamite. It'll take down the wall, but what's all the collateral damage behind it? Righteous anger, who does the vengeance? God does. Not my place. So when anger wells in us, especially towards our brother or sister or spouse or child, we've got to have control of ourselves before we can get control of the situation. With me and Randy, it got completely out of hand to the point of us not, you guys, I wouldn't be here, of you guys having your pastor today. That close. All I know is we didn't say a few words after he got it back on the road. Now, if you ask Randy, was there any doubt that he would get it back on the road? He would say, no. He was a police officer. He's a professional driver. Me, scared of heights, on a cliff, in the dark. So, you could say this is a little bit of hyperbole, maybe. But for me, it wasn't. I stopped arguing. I was too busy just trying to say, am I okay? Let's go to 29:22. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. So what does anger more than often lead you to do? God's work the wrong way. God's work the wrong way. And here's some others. Let's move on to Ephesians. Chapter 6. In verse 10 through 21. This is the armor, but the first verses here I think are very germane. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that while we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The battlefield is real. Sometimes we have conflict with our brothers and sisters on strategy. Same objective, just like that young man. Imagine, for instance, if Barnabas and Paul, instead of this getting to be a yelling match, turns and says, you know, there's an opportunity here. Barnabas, you know Cyprus. Why don't you take John Mark and go minister? And Silas and I, we got Silas here, why don't we move forward? That could have been God's goal all along. Isn't that more constructive? Wouldn't that be a better story? Wouldn't that be a better truth? But this is what God's recorded for us. Conflict. And we get to back to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. There are times when resolution can't be had. But the idea of walking out wrong, angry, walking away and making other people pay, is that the Christian character you want to be? Our master isn't that way. Why would we be? The lesson in conflict, in conflict management, it works in the workplace and it works here. Let's get back to the book of Acts. And so the conflict proceeded, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. That word recommended has a lot in it. I'm sure many of you have been in churches, there was a person in your church that was serving, loving God, was a good teacher, maybe even your pastor, was called to the mission field. And you all knew it, but you really didn't want them to leave. Pastor Freeman was our pastor at the church in Vallejo, California. I love Pastor Freeman. After I rededicated my life to the Lord, he was the pastor that got me ready to eventually ask her to marry me, turning me into the godly man he wanted me to be. Pastor Freeman was called by The Voice magazine to become their editor, which is the Independent Fundamental Baptist Church's main organ for all the IFCA churches in the United States. He was a phenomenal writer, a phenomenal man of God, and a great student of the Scriptures. No better qualifications for a position could be found. But we had to recommend him. And in that word is not just, okay, go and do good. It means you're willing to give up. Paul and Silas have been ministering for at least a year, maybe two, and giving up the Apostle Paul. That was like giving up Pastor Freeman to me. The whole mission of the church is to grow believers into the image God wants for them. And if that work that they've been appointed to, as Ephesians says, is on a foreign field, we need to have the passion for God's work that we recommend them. We're willing to sacrifice of ours to let others have them. My church in Vallejo, not everybody recommended Pastor Freeman for that job. Pastor Arnett, the one that came afterwards, had some challenges within the body. But we need to be better than that. So, here we are in Antioch, and it says in the Scriptures that they ministered in Syria, which is basically in the area south of Antioch, and Cilicia, that is the area where Tarsus is located. And Tarsus is what? It's a rather special place. What's so special about Tarsus and the Apostle Paul? What? It's his hometown. Tarsus was known for tent making. What? 5 minutes. Tarsus was known for tent making. And in fact, the leather and how they did things was called Cilicium. If I was a Roman general, I would literally send an order to Tarsus to have my tent made. In fact, when we get into the third missionary journey, and Paul is doing his trade as a tent maker, a leather worker, I will show you how a Roman tent is actually made to make it waterproof. Imagine a Roman tent that's waterproof. But the point is that the Apostle Paul was going home. He was legendary by this point. So going home could be what? Positive and maybe negative. I went back to Spokane after getting out of the Navy, and I met a friend of mine in high school at the donut shop before it closed and then reopened. And we sat across from each other, and he says, "Well, where are you working now? What are you doing?" "Well, I got a job at Hanford." Well, he got up and walked away. "Working in the nuclear industry? Down here at Hanford, this massive polluter? We ain't going to do that. Bye." Oh, okay. Okay. So this is maybe with joy, but in trepidation. But they were walking. And the only way is to follow the Roman road here and out of Tarsus up over the mountain into Derbe. This is the city of Tarsus as it is today. The Zuluki Tumulus is actually a large underground grave that's been buried. It sits in the middle of town. But you come in the main road here, and you get into the Roman excavations, where, by church tradition, where Paul's house was. And there's also what is called the Cleopatra Gate, and we'll talk about that. But ultimately, we're going to work our way through town and cross the stone bridge of Justinian. It was actually a wooden bridge before Justinian built the stone bridge. And that's your way out of town to head towards Derbe. And that's the road heading into Tarsus. How many interesting experiences did the Apostle Paul have on roads? He was going home. And he was carrying a precious gift, the gospel. He was coming with Silas. He had a good friend. Two by two, following the Lord's model. But we're going to head down that hill and into the city of Tarsus. You go by the road, and just like a lot of Roman cities, they had a colonnade, and on top of these were actually flames that they could burn, and it would be like a lighted street to the entrance to the city. We'll find a similar type of situation in Ephesus. And then you come through the city gates. This is the main wall that was around the old city. And then we will come to the Roman excavations next. No, we'll come to the Cleopatra Gate. And I don't want to cover that. We'll cover that next week. But the Cleopatra Gate. You can go and do a little reading about Cleopatra. She played a significant role in the Roman Empire, and thus on the Roman world. Strange as it may seem, if it wasn't for her, Augustus would not have been emperor. Augustus is the one that put all the, you might call it the federal systems in place to make the Roman Empire work. And literally, every emperor until after Titus, after Nero died, and the year of the five emperors that year. In one year they had a civil war, they had five emperors. The systems changed when Vespasian and Titus took over. But we'll talk about the Cleopatra Gate and why it's important. And let's close in a word of prayer, and that's where we'll start next week. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for an opportunity to look at conflict, maybe look at ourselves. Lord, give us a peaceful spirit, a passion for healing, not hurt, and Lord, for unity instead of victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everybody.